We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence in this place today, God, to do something in us that we could not do for ourselves. I thank you, God, that there is none like you. Though our heart searches through this whole world to find what truly satisfies, God, nothing will satisfy us the way that you do. You hold all the answers. You hold all the power. So Jesus, come right now and move swiftly across this room into every heart, into every mind. I pray from the top of the head to the soles of everyone's feet that they would feel the manifest presence of Jesus, that he is here today to meet with them. Lord, that they are valuable, that God cares about you. He has not forgotten you. The Bible says he holds you in his righteous right hand, and there is nothing that can pluck you out. Today you are here with divine purpose, and God is here today to help you, to redeem you, to restore you, to set you free, to take you deeper, to take you further, to take you higher than you've ever been before in him. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 So, Lord, we honor you and we magnify you and we give you first place in our hearts today. So take out everything that doesn't belong, every lie, every distraction, every sin. Remove it from our midst and come and do what only you can do, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Isn't God good? You know, while stay standing really quick, stay standing. You know, one of the things I tell the youth all the time, the word presence, the definition in the Greek is panem, and it means face. When the presence of Jesus, the manifest presence of Jesus shows up, you're having a face-to-face encounter with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. If you were having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, how would you act? What would you say? It wouldn't be an ordinary moment, would it? It wouldn't. So let's not treat service or church like an ordinary Sunday, because Jesus is here to meet with you because he loves you. Amen? Amen. Turn to someone, say, I'm so glad that you're here. And you guys can be seated. Thanks, guys. Hallelujah. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Come on, there's no place I would rather be. Well, those of you heard Pastor Craig, I am Zach Morris. I serve here as the youth pastor here at Rhema Youth, and it is an honor and an absolute privilege to be a part of what God is doing in our young people today. I'm telling you, it is the best job in the world. Like, I would rather do nothing else than to be around teenagers, to be a part of equipping them and preparing them to bring revival to this generation. How many know that God wants to use this generation? God has a plan and a purpose for each and every single one of our young people. And so really quick, all my young people, kindergarten through 12th grade, can you raise your hand? Kindergarten through 12th grade. Okay, here, you're who I'm preaching to this morning, okay? And if adults, if you get something out of it this morning, then great. I hope it applies to you too as well. But I always encourage everybody to take notes, okay? Take notes. They're very and very important. One man said, you know, you'll rarely remember what people say, but you'll never forget the way they made you feel unless you take notes. then you get the best of both worlds, okay? You remember what they said because you wrote it down, but also you'll never forget the presence of God that came through them into that room. And so I am going to talk today about really a message that will hopefully prepare our young people to go back to school. And if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then also, if you could mark in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to put these two scriptures next to each other. And I believe that God has a specific message with these two scriptures combined for us this morning. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in the NLT says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith." I just think about that really quick, that kindergartners through 12th grade in this room, you are literally surrounded by a huge crowd in this room right now of witnesses, of people who are walking out their faith journey, who have relationship with God. And so you are sitting in the midst of this huge crowd and they want nothing more. And I hope you can agree with me, the adults, that you want nothing more than for these kids to find out what God has called them to do. Amen. And so, young people, you are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. What an awesome thought to consider. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, our master, has set a race before every single one of us. We have all been called. We all have a specific race. And then it even tells us how we're supposed to run this race. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9 in the message, it says this, as they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, or the Goliath, the women poured out of all the villages of Israel, singing and dancing, welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs, and lutes. In playful frolic, the women sang, Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000. This made Saul angry, very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, they credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. From that moment on, watch this, Saul kept his eyes on to David. Now, when we look at these two scriptures in parallel, we know that the writer of Hebrew has said that we all have a race that has been set before us, and we run this race by keeping our eyes onto Jesus. So we know that Saul has been given a race, a position by God to lead Israel, right? And he's supposed to be running his race by keeping his eyes on Jesus. But because of a statement of comparison, he has taken his eyes off of Jesus and now has them placed onto David. I want to talk to you. The title of my message this morning is The Curse of Comparison. The Curse of Comparison. Father, I ask that you would open up this word to our hearts this morning. I thank you that we will not leave we will not leave the same way that we came in, but Father, we will leave changed. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be the wheel within the wheel, Father God, that you would say specifically to each one, Lord, what I cannot say. Father God, I pray that it would not be my words, but your words, Father. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things I've noticed is that the devil's number one attack of our young people is their identity. Is their identity. That the devil is trying to get these young people to not know who God made them and what he made them for. If he can keep young people, if he can keep you from that, he can stop the presence and power of God moving into the earth through your life. But God wants to use you, every single one of you in this room. But if the devil can get you to not like you, he can stop that. He can clog that up. And so two of the hardest things for me as a youth pastor is to watch kids reject how God made them and what God called them to do. And it's everywhere. Every week I have a student that comes up to me. And I know in children's church I've talked to my wife that they come up to him and they say, what am I supposed to do? Who really am I? And you know what? We cannot answer this question unless we first know who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Because if you understand that Jesus did not come to make us a better us, he came to replace us so he can finish his work. So therefore, we must decrease, he must increase, we must die to ourselves so Jesus can come in all his fullness, being filled with the fullness of God, that he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. And God wants to use you, young people. God wants to use you. And you know, it's just like the devil to use comparison. Actually, I think it's one of his number one tools, because if we understand that, it was comparison that got him kicked out of heaven. Y'all remember that, you know, Lucifer, he was on the praise and worship team. God created him to bring worship unto his throne. But what had happened is that Lucifer started to compare himself to God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to exalt his throne above God. And because of comparison, pride rose up inside of him. And that's what got him fired and dismissed from his position, was comparison. And so my first point to you this morning is this. Comparison makes you feel either superior or inferior. Neither honors God. Let me say it another way for the kids. Comparison makes you feel either better than everyone around you or lesser than everyone around you. But neither one is from God. Neither one honors God. Comparison is a tool of both mass distraction and mass destruction. I said it this way too, that comparison is cancer to contentment. Contentment, true contentment, means that I am 120% okay with exactly who God made me to be, how he formed me, and what he called me to do. That is contentment, that I don't find my fulfillment nor my satisfaction in the things of this world, but rather I find it in who God made me to be and what he has called me to do, not anybody else, but what he's called me to do. And what's crazy is that if we begin to look at what other people are doing and want to do what they are doing, that comparison, like cancer, will eat away at our call. Let's look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The opposite of wisdom is comparison. He's saying if you compare yourself, you are foolish, you are dumb, you don't know what you're doing. You are literally stopping God's purpose in your life when you begin to compare yourself. So my second point is this: comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call that is on your life. Comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. Let me just say it like this, a lot simpler. If you want to be confused about what God has called you to do, then just start comparing yourself to what God has called others to do. If you want to be confused about your purpose, just start looking at other people's purposes. Let's first establish this, that we are all called. Amen? We are all called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah obviously knew something about purpose. Jeremiah 1:5 is one of my favorite verses. He says, before I formed you, he formed you in your mother's womb. He said, I knew you. I knew you, and then I set you apart. You were made set apart, different, unique, because God can do something through you that he can't do through me. You are supposed to be set apart. And what's amazing is all the billions of people that have walked the face of the earth, not one of them are the same, because God has a unique and specific purpose inside every single one of us. Every single one of us. And he formed you the way he formed you to fulfill that purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You are here for such a time as this. You know, I used to struggle with comparison when I was younger. And I wanted to be anybody but me. I mean, come on, all of us who have gone to public school or any school, when we're young, we're trying to figure out who we are. We've all dealt with wanting to be somebody else. Let's just be honest. And I used to think about this story my mom kept telling me, because my mom, you know, moms are our number one fans. Yeah, come on, moms. Where are my moms at? Yes, moms are our number one fan. My mom, you know, she'd always tell me, you know, you're valuable. God's called you. And I'm like, yeah, mom, you got to say that, you know, because that's how you feel. But I'll never forget when comparison really stopped in my life, because my mom told me how I came into the world. My mom actually dealt with something, I won't get into details, but basically my mom could get pregnant, but nothing was strong enough to basically allow that baby to develop like it should. My mom, she had 6 miscarriages just trying to be a mom. And that's all my mom. If you ever meet my mom is a mom's mom. Like, she is made to be a mom. Like, she won nothing else in this world but to be a mom. And that's what I love most about my mom. But you could just feel like this hurt that was in my mom when she was trying to have this kid, but she couldn't. One day, thank goodness that my mom was a mom of prayer. Literally, my mom would call me places I shouldn't be, and she would read my mail. She knew where I was at, what I was doing. All right, thank God for those moms who pray, all right, and get us out of trouble when they know the voice of the Holy Spirit. But my mom was in prayer, and God spoke to her this simple phrase. He said, I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. And so she ends up getting pregnant again. She goes to the doctors, and the doctors are mind blown. They said, we don't know how this happened, but everything inside of you is strong. It's healthy. This baby is developing like it should. And we just want to let you know, you're going to have a baby. My mom was so excited, so ecstatic. She went home and she was praising God and praising the Lord. And then this name popped up inside of her, Zachariah. And my name, Zachariah, actually means I have not forgotten. And it lines up with the word that God had given her. And so sometimes when I was struggling with who God had called me to be, I'm just reminded that for some reason, out of 6 kids that were miscarried, God brought me here for such a time as this to walk a specific and unique purpose to help people, to minister to people, to change the world that is around me. So I can't really struggle with the thought that I'm not here for a purpose, because I know I'm here for a purpose. And just like I was brought here, there's a reason why every single one of you young people were brought here in this hour, in this time. Amen. Everything that you need to accomplish your call is already on the inside of you. Everything that you need to accomplish this call is already inside of you. But you know what's crazy is I hear young people all the time complaining all the time that, you know what, God should have made me like this. God should have made me taller. God should have made me faster. God should have made me prettier. God should have made me more good looking. God, we're always complaining. You know what? I had this thought in me that, you know what, sometimes we should stop complaining to the master about the pieces that we didn't get and start praising him that we are a masterpiece. Come on, there are artists in this world that cannot touch the pristine and unique and specific things that God has made in you and on you. There are things about God's handiwork that is so incredible. When you look around, one of my favorite things to do is the people watch. I can sit in a mall on a bench for hours and just people watch and just look at how every single person is different. It blows my mind, the creativity of God. And you know, this isn't, you know, really cute self-help talk. It's actually scripture. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Watch this. "So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Let's all do this with me. Let's interrupt this regular scheduled sermon to participate in a verbal exercise. Say, I am a masterpiece. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you are a masterpiece. There we go. My third point is this. So if we have this race, we must stay in our lane and keep our eyes on Jesus. Stay in our lane and keep our eyes on Jesus. If you get nothing out of this, young people, just remember these words. Stay in your lane and keep your eyes onto Jesus. Have you ever been in traffic before and you felt like, listen, this is Tulsa. I feel like I'm always in this situation where there's traffic, where traffic is just clogged up and it seems like the lanes next to you are moving so much faster than the one that you're currently in. So you will like literally wreck your car to get into this other lane and then realize that when you're in that lane, that one bogs down and then the lane you were in starts moving again and you're like, oh my gosh, I should have just stayed in my lane. I just want to tell someone, say, don't wreck your life trying to get in someone else's lane. If you just stay in your lane, God will get you to your destination that you've been longing to be in. Remember the 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, "Therefore, humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God that he will exalt you in due time," in due time, his timing, not our timing. Isn't it funny? We want to take things in our own time. But he's saying, if you trust me and you humble yourself and quit trying to do life on your own and you say, hey, I'm not going to wear the crown. I'm going to let you wear the crown in this life. Then guess what? He will exalt you in due time. His time. If you cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares about you. There are two lines that make a lane. Run right here. Run right here. Sound effects make things so much better, okay? This is instant visual. One right here. One right here. There's a duality to your destiny, okay? If there's people in here, you're like, I don't know what God called me to do. I'm going to answer that question for you because there's a universal calling, there's a universal destiny, and then there's a unique destiny. The universal is this, to become more and more like Jesus every single day. The Holy Spirit's job is to conform you into the image of Christ so that way everywhere that you go, his light so shines before men that when they see your good works, they will come to him, that they will glorify God. And so this universal destiny is that I read the word and I let the word read me and I literally allow myself to be conformed to the image of Christ so that way everywhere I go, no matter what I do, people see what? Jesus. I heard this analogy the other day that the more calm and the more still that a body of water is, that a lake is, the clearer the image of which it reflects. The Bible says to be still and know that I am God. In the busyness of life, people contending. Maybe if you just slowed down and found contentment with the one who made you, you could be still enough. Then therefore you will reflect a more clearer image of Jesus Christ. The second one is this, is your unique destiny. And that is to become more unlike anybody else God has ever created. I think about puzzles. I know Pastor Miss Lynette loved puzzles. I don't have the patience. I'm just going to be honest. But in doing puzzles, my grandma used to always have a puzzle on her kitchen. I grew up on a farm. I don't know if any of you knew that. 300 apple trees, and I, you know, took care of apple trees and chickens and all that fun stuff. And my grandma lived a mile up the road on the gravel road, and me and my sister sometimes when we were hungry and we would walk up to grandma's house and we'd come in, there was always a puzzle on the table. And we would sit down and me and my sister, because we lacked patience, we would try to cram puzzle pieces in spots that they didn't belong because we just wanted to get the end result, you know? And you know, but what happens is if you cram a puzzle piece in the position it wasn't created for, then it won't edify the other puzzle pieces that are around it. But when a puzzle piece finds its unique position and specific place in which God had called it to be, it will edify the puzzle pieces around it. And listen, I always tell my leadership team and Rhema Youth that I don't want you to be me. I actually want you to be you, because you are a unique expression of the handiwork of God. That your gift and your talent brought to the table into this place, not mine, not trying to be like me, but if you be you and who God created you to be, then we all get to benefit. And that's a scripture. 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12 says there are many gifts, but one spirit. There's many ministries, but one God, and there's many callings, but the same Lord who works all in all. But a measure of the Spirit has given to each one for the profit of all. So young people, there is something that you have to bring to the table that we all get to profit from, that people in your school get to profit from, that your parents get to profit from. There is something about you owning you, being who God created you to be, that everyone around you gets to benefit from you being you. Isn't that amazing? So turn to someone and say, just be you. Just be you. So I got to tell this story. I did track. It was like my number one thing. Like, I love track. Okay, my race was the open 400 meter dash. As a junior, I placed third at state. And I was the only junior in the heat. I didn't go back to public school my senior year because the Lord directed me a different way, because I was going down the wrong path. I don't have time to get into all that. But I'll never forget, I ran a 48.37 open 400 meter dash. The second and third place was a 48.33 and a 48.35. We were extremely close, right? And I loved the open 400 meter dash. But there was this other race called the distance med. It was the 1600 meter relay. That is comprised of four races into one, okay? And it's usually towards the end. It's a 2, a 2, a 4, and then an 8, which is two laps, right? So we were number one in the state, but we were at districts. We were predicted to come and win state. And my 800 runner, his name was Clay, and the day before that race, he had an acute kidney failure. And they my coach comes to me and he says, Zach, we're going to actually put someone new in the 2. We're going to move one of our 2 runners to the 4, and we're going to put you in the 8. To which I said, get thee behind me, Satan. I do not like the 800 meter relay. Like, I like one lap is my thing, okay? But 2 laps, like, I ain't ready. I haven't trained for this. Like, I just want to run one lap. But he said, Zach, you got to do it. You're the only one. And I was like, okay, fine, I'll do it. So we're at districts, the race comes, and you know, the gun fires off and they take off, right? The 2 runner, he started off pretty strong, but the second one is the one guy who fit in or took the spot, and he got us clear back in fourth place. And man, I was so upset. of so angry. And then they gave it to our forerunner who maintained the third, fourth spot. They get to me, and of course, knowing that I'm a 400 runner, I respond and react to the start of a 400. They hand me the baton, and I take off. I mean, I am hauling, okay? And I literally am gaining on everybody in this first lap, okay? And I get us back up into second place. And then I'm coming up on the finish line, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's another lap. I was like, I don't know if I can do this, right? And all of a sudden, you know, on that finish line, like I got my dad on one side, the team's on the other. They're screaming like, you got this. Don't quit. Keep on going. So like there's this burst of energy and I'm super competitive. Like I'm a perfectionist too. Like, so I'm like, I can't let them down. So I kick up this gear that I didn't even know I had, right? And I'm hauling in, I'm maintaining this second place. And the guy in front of me, his name was Cody Kingery. I'll never forget. He was from Underwood High School. And he's in front of me quite a ways. And I'm coming in and we're staying pretty much the same. And I'm going into the second turn. And all of a sudden I watch as him out in front of me, he starts running like this. Like this. If you know anything about aerodynamics, that as soon as you start running like this, you start to slow down. So inside I was like, I got him. I was like, I'm gonna get him. So I'm catching up on him, right? And I'm running as fast as I can. My dad is screaming. I can literally hear him. He's like, come on, son. And all this adrenaline is coming up inside of me. And I literally come into the finish line. I barely crossed and we won. I was like mind blown. I literally fell off to the side, right? The team's going crazy and you're just like, just leave me alone. Like I can barely breathe, right? But what's amazing is that as soon as you start running your race like this or like this, let me just prophesy. There's a crash in your future. And this is what's so funny is because Saul was running his race like this, but then David came along and he started running it like this. And Saul had a pretty big crash. You know what's amazing about Saul is that he looked like a king. Bible says that he stood a head, foot, shoulder taller than everyone else, right? He like owned his position. Right? He looked like a king. He walked like a king. He talked like a king. But what's amazing is that at some point, he started worrying more about his position rather than his relationship with the one who put him in that position. Because along came a young man who wasn't worried about position whatsoever, who just loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He's taking care of the sheep in the field, playing his harp, worshiping unto God, right? And Saul, in this moment in time, has been disobedient to God. And if you want to get out of the call of God in your life, just start disobeying God. Just stop doing what he's called you to do, right? Or asked you to do. And so, literally, Saul begins to compare himself and pride runs up inside of him. Here's my fourth point, it's my last point. If the brightness of your blessing ever blinds you to the blesser, it's no longer a blessing, but a curse. If the brightness of your blessing ever blinds you to the one who gave you that blessing, it's no longer a blessing, it's a curse. And this is what happened to David, or to Saul. And now David was running his race. David had his eyes on Jesus. David was a passionate and in love with God. And so here comes this young boy. Where's my young people at? This young boy who was in love with God, who had the fear of the Lord. He was not scared of nothing or no one. He knew who he was and what God had called him to do. And one day his dad says, hey, I need you to take some ham and cheese sandwiches down to your brothers down at the battlefield. There's this big guy down there who's big enough to eat hay and dumb enough to eat it, okay? Like there's this guy down there who's taunting Israel, right? And Israel is scared. And young David comes down with his ham and cheese sandwiches and he sees this guy chanting and defying them. And he says, who's this guy think he is? How dare he mock our God like that? And they said, David, shh, sit down, shut up. You're small, you're weak, like just don't even try. And he goes, no. He goes, what do you get? What do you get if you knock out this guy? And the guys were like, well, you get the king's daughter in marriage and you don't have to pay taxes. He said, hold my sandwiches. Like, let me go. Like, he's ready to go, right? And I love David's confidence, right? David goes out and he says that you come at me with sword and shield, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. And this day I will cut off your head and feed it to every wild beast of the field and bird of the air. And he said, and today the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Come on, he is confident. He is full of God. He is ready, full of faith. Why? Why? Because he knows who he is. And he knows what God has called him to do. I need some giant killers in this generation. Some young people who know who they are. Who don't care what other people think. Who don't care if people are trying to bully them. Listen to me. The reason why people are picking on you and bullying you is because they're intimidated by you. Because there's something that you have that something inside of them does not like. Right? And so they want to tear you down thinking that in tearing you down, it lifts them up. But listen to me. I've understood this one thing. Hurt people hurt people. Even Jesus was so mature to say that, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. I'm not mad at you. You're not my problem. It's the thing inside of you. You don't even know what you're saying. When someone's mad or making fun of me, I instantly think, how insecure. They don't know who they are. And they're intimidated because you do. If you're wanting to know, young people, why you're being made fun of, I just answered that question for you. So David was running his race, and watch this. The ladies pour out of the village, and they're singing this song. Saul kills by the thousands, David by the tens of thousands. And he says, they credit David with tens of thousands? Me with only thousands? This is how comparison started. If I could have the band come back up, and I'm going to close. It's from this moment forward that we realize that Saul is a case study. Saul is a case study of the downward spiral that begins when you begin to compare yourself. You know, there's a lot of students who are struggling because their parents are comparing them to other people's kids. Kids are trying to please their mom and dad, but because they're not somebody else, they're not as athletic, they're not as pretty, they're not as this is what you thought they would be. Listen, it's a true statement. And kids are trying to have this relationship with their parents, and their parents are not having it because they're just pushing them and pushing them and pushing them and pushing them and pushing them to be something that maybe God didn't call them to be. You can't make a fish climb a tree. So, I'm serious. So parents, maybe you should have a sit-down talk with your kids and maybe ask them, what do you feel called to do? Some people, oh, they don't know what they're called to do. That's why I'm here. No, you don't know that. You don't know that. Let's be open as parents to ask our kids, what do you feel called to do? And how can I help you achieve it? Stand in their corner. That's what they want, parents. They want someone who will stand in their corner, who will help them, who will listen to them. You know, some people compare churches. I'm going to go there. Oh, if this church had more of this or more of that, and maybe then I would attend. Well, how about you just ask God where you're supposed to be, and then when he tells you, then you don't leave no matter what, because there's something that he has for you there. Comparison is so dangerous. You start comparing your spouse to other people's spouses. But if you'd stop making them try to be like somebody else and you started actually loving them for who they were, then maybe they would be the thing that you're wanting. Stop looking at the other side of the fence like the grass is always greener. I'll tell you what, I've talked to so many people that have left their field to go to where they think the grass is greener, only to find out, just like when you move traffic lanes, that it's moving the same way. And matter of fact, because of the act of disobedience, you find it worse on the other side because you left God's will. There's three things that'll help us identify if there's comparison in your life. Are you ready? Number one, if you can't celebrate the successes of other people, if you can't celebrate someone who's doing the same thing you're doing and they're getting a lot of attention for it, if you can't celebrate them, you have comparison. Number two, if you are stingy with your compliments, thinking that by complimenting somebody else, it takes something from you, you have comparison. Number three, if there is someone in your life that you would secretly find a sense of pleasure in their failure, or when they do fail, you feel better about yourself, that's the person you're racing. That's the person you're comparing yourself to. And listen, guys, I'm not up here pointing fingers because, listen, I've been there, we've all been there, and it's hard in this world of social media. Everybody's posting about me, and look at my highlight reel, and look how my life is so grand and so great. Really, if you sit down with some of those people and they tell you that I am so empty, and they project this picture of perfection that really is not there. You know, I remember in school when your parents would buy you new shoes and, you know, like, come on, like my parents brought me these Skechers one time. And I walk up into school and this kid came walking in with these nice white, like they were called Shocks, Nike Shocks. And like everybody was around, your shoes are so cool. And I'm standing in the corner like, come on, mom, you had to be cheap. Like I was totally fine with my Skechers until I started comparing myself. Prison that. Some people were totally fine with their summer vacation to Iowa until they got on their phone and they saw they went to Disney World. What? Oh man, you know, we compare ourselves like this constantly. And here's the thing is I wonder if the screens on our phone have become mirrors to which we're always looking for a reflection to see if we measure up. You know, I think it's the Wicked Queen from Snow White. She says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And she checked that mirror every day, just like us every morning when we wake up. Mirror, mirror on Facebook, tell me how my life should look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram, tell me who I really am. Why would we put a mirror in the hands of someone to tell us who we are when they didn't die for you? Jesus died for you. His thoughts towards you are the only ones that matter. The only ones that matter. The Bible says his thoughts for you outnumber all the grains of sand, the stars that are in the sky. If there's 350 plus billion galaxies plus 2.3 trillion stars within each galaxy, that's 2.3 trillion times 350 billion. And he upholds them all by his righteous right hand, and he knows them all by name. And it says that his thoughts for you outnumber them all. If we would stop and be still and just get five of those thoughts, it would revolutionize and change your life. Just five of those thoughts. And maybe if we got into the Word of God, which, by the way, James calls a mirror, then maybe, just maybe, we could find contentment in who He is to us. And when I find out who He is and what He's called to do, then I immediately know who I am and what He's called me to do. And maybe we could get in our lane and stop looking at the lanes beside us. I'm going to end with this quote, and it's by Les Brown. He said, "The graveyard is the richest place on earth because it is here that you will find all the hopes and dreams that were never fulfilled, the books that were never written, and the songs that were never sung. the inventions that were never shared, the cures that were never discovered, and the ministries that were never started. And I have to believe that some of those were never started because of comparison. People spend their whole life trying to be somebody else when all God has ever asked you to do is to be you, to love Him with all your heart. I love that old song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I think about it all the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look forth in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here tonight, to this morning, and you say, "Zach, I've been comparing myself a whole lot lately. And you know what? It's caused me to go down a road that I'm not proud of." If that is you, and two things. Either, number one, you're in here and you've never given your life to Jesus. You don't really know who you are, but you want to find out today. If that is you, I want you to raise your hand in this place. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to today. And number two is this. If you've walked down a wrong road and today you're sitting there and you say, "I'm ready to get back on this path, this race that God has set before me, and I'm done doing life my own way. I'm ready to give it to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life." If that is you, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if that was you, if you raised up your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Come on. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. He died on a cross. I don't want you to be ashamed of Him. Stand up from your seat right now if you raise your hand, and I want you to come down front. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Give Him a round of applause, y'all. Come on. Anybody else? You want to rededicate your life to Jesus right now? Thank you, Jesus. What's your name? Xavier? Zach? I see. Proud of you, man. You made a bold move. Listen, I want to share this with you. Some people think that giving our life to Jesus or rededicating it is the finish line, right? It's over. It's done. Matter of fact, it's just the beginning of your race. Just the beginning. God has such great things for your life, man. I believe that. What's your name? What's that? Manny? Nice to meet you, Manny. I'm going to say the same thing I told him. This is just the beginning. God's got such great things for your life, man. Okay? We actually have a place of prayer, guys, that I think Dave is going to be taking you guys to, and he's going to pray with you specifically what you came down for. But let's pray really quick. Congregation, will you stretch out your hands? These guys. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You so much, Lord, that You spoke to these two men, Father, to come down, to make a bold move, Father, to rededicate their life to You, Jesus. I thank You, Father God, that their best days are right in front of them, God. You are not finished with them yet. Father, thank You that there is a new work. There is a new beginning in them, Father God. And I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're about to show them, You're about to reveal to them Your goodness and Your power and Your grace in their life, Jesus. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, can we give it up for them one more time as they go? I'm going to follow this guy right here. All right. And could I have all kindergarten through 12th graders, I need you to stand up right where you're at, and I want you to come down front because we're going to pray for you as you head back to school, and we're going to invite Pastor to come. as well.
Y'all just scoot in, kids. Hey, church. I think our youth are in good hands. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know if there's any coming from upstairs. I'm waiting on them to get down here. Yeah, I see them coming over here. Here's some coming from this side. When, you know, as the head of Rhema, when I have young men like Zach, some of those that was at camp meeting, and I feel like I had the privilege of putting something in their lives, it makes a big difference. That's exactly the way your youth leaders and Zach are going to feel about you as they watch you grow and develop in Christ. Zach, I got a message I caught, the disease of comparisonitis. I don't think I've ever preached it in this church. I usually preach that to in ministers' conferences because that has killed a lot of ministers and their ministries because of comparing themselves. It's a disease that the devil uses against everybody. He'll use it against you to compare yourself to somebody else. You're you. Be you. That's something that my dad and my mom taught me. And my sister always said to me, said, Ken, it don't matter what anybody says about you. You don't care. I said, no, because I'm me. And if they don't like me, that's their problem, not mine. And that's what I want to tell you kids. Did you enjoy Zach's message today? Amen. Congregation, parents, and Rhema Extended Church, stand up, hold your hands out toward these. You pray over these as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one of these young people. I thank you that you will work in their lives. I thank you that they will be what you have intended them to be. I thank you that we surround them now with the faith of God. We surround them with the peace of God. I thank you that whatever they do, wherever they go, they're protected by the power of the Holy Spirit. For every one of them that's playing sports, I thank you that the protecting power of God, we put it around them now. I thank you that those that are endeavoring in all of the other extracurricular activities at school, I thank you that you would help them to excel in every part of their life. I thank you, Father, that as they prepare themselves and study, that you will bring what they need to their remembrance when it's needed. I thank you that you will guide, guard, and direct each one of them as they make their way through life, and help them only to compare themselves to what you want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, kids. Hallelujah. You can go back to your seats. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. Man. Isn't this a fine looking group? I have been looking, I get reports of the attendance, and I have been really pleased at the attendance as I've watched it go up these last few months in the youth. I've been extremely excited about the different ones of young people that I have had the privilege of knowing that are excited and going out and bringing young people that don't go to church, their friends, bringing them to youth. And we've given the testimonies of many of them that have been saved and healed and so forth and so on. I want Zach and Ashley right here, stand up, guys. This is, turn around so everybody can see your face. This is the youth pastor and his wife. Thank you. I want the leaders in the youth leaders that work underneath Zach. Would y'all stand, all the youth leaders? These are people that work in the youth. That's the 6th through the 12th grade. Now I want all of you that work with the kindergarten through the 5th grade, all of you that work in the classrooms and help in the classrooms in the kindergarten through 5th grade, all of y'all stand up. Of course, these are the main leaders right here, Ashley and Angela, yeah. And then everybody, thank you so much. You know, I think this is great. I noticed on the stage here, several of these are young people that just graduated from high school. Because we had the graduation Sunday and I give them a Bible. But hey, Rhema Bible Church is strong because of our youth. And I want to encourage all of you to pray for these young people. I want you to, and hey, and I love the last part that, and I've always said this, I was a youth leader many years ago, but I've always said this. And my dad is the one that actually talked to me about it as I was growing up. And that is, he said, son, you don't have to measure up to anybody else. The only rules you have to obey is God's rules and the rules of this house. And you don't have to measure up to your sister, because she might be a little smarter than you are. You don't have to be measure up to anybody. Parents, don't put pressure on your kids by trying to make them measure up to your best friend's kids. Every individual is different. And when you start doing that, you're over into the comparisonitis. And it's going to hurt. I'm not going to preach, but hey, he stirred me up. Did he stir any of you up? Give Zach a tremendous hand. It was a great message. Thank you. Praise the Lord.